We are coming to the close of this book. I don't think we'll finish it today, but I think we've all gotten to know David very well. Something that occurred to me as we were singing all these songs and getting in the attitude of worship and where did Jeff go? Oh, who's he filling in for? Oh. Okay. It's something, I guess it's a quality that in a real undeserved way, but it just kind of accidentally happened in my life. I've never felt as my Christian walk, and I've always had a hard time identifying with people that struggle with God having them, that they would feel insecure in their salvation, where they weren't sure if they were saved, or there was kind of just an insecure attitude they had in how they stood with God. And this is after they got saved. They were like, and the one thing that struck me about David that I could understand is I think he always felt, believed, embraced that God surrounded him. God surrounded him and never was away from him. Even when he would write, "Why art thou far off?" As he went on, he would get to the end of that particular psalm and he would cancel out what he had just said about God being far off from him. He would say that you are close to me. That's my prayer for all of you. That you never feel God is far off in a very genuine way. That it would be something that you might just have in passing. Because God does surround you. And this is something that I noticed David moved in. I mean, he had many failures. Many, many failures. Just like we do. He missed many opportunities. Just like we do. He blew it many times. He misread things. Especially after his sin with Bathsheba. He misread. It was like if you've ever dropped a pair of binoculars and then you look at them and the lenses are tweaked in there and you can't quite, they're not, you throw them away, they're no good. Well, at times he would look through tweaked lenses because of his sin. And yet, I guess from what I'm saying right now is this is for you. Don't stop moving forward. Never stop. If you only knew how he embraces you. Now, if you don't know God this morning, if you're not his, then I pity you. Because Satan, the devil, that old serpent has kept you blind to this point. And I pray that by the end of this service today, the blinders would have come off if you don't know Jesus Christ. And that you would just step over to him and let him surround you by simple faith. This is what made David great. And we're going to get to it eventually where he tells God, "Thy gentleness has made me great." There's power in God's gentleness. Because I don't want us to miss anything this morning, God, this is such, as Jenny says, such rich material that God has given us. Let's ask the Lord to bless our morning. Father, we do ask that you bless. We thank you for this time of worship, Lord, that just brought us to your throne, brought us into your presence, Lord. Thank you for your working through the beginning part of this service. And now, Lord, we ask you to open up our hearts as you open up your word, that you do this morning what we're unable to do on our own, and that is to read your word on our own. We need your Holy Spirit to teach us. So, Lord, I pray that we would decrease as you would increase this morning. We would truly get to see your presence working in the life of your servant David, who we have so much in common with. Mostly, the love you have for him is the love you have for us. We thank you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're in chapter 19. We left off, I think it was around verse 39. Bring you up to date if you weren't here last week. David has put down the rebellion of his son Absalom. Absalom is dead. He's making his way back. He runs into a nice old guy. Guy's 80 years old. His name is Barzillai. Gives him a lot of food and things like that. And David, of course, in verse 37, after being offered a chance to come to Jerusalem and be living in the palace, Barzillai says, "I don't want to live there. I want to die where I'm familiar. I want to stay with my family, my friends." And we learn a lesson there that as we grow older in this country, we move toward what is called retirement. Everybody thinks about retirement, unless you're a pastor. But everybody thinks about retirement. And people have dreams many times, we've seen them, even in our church, of moving somewhere. I can't wait to move somewhere and be in my retirement area. Barzillai didn't do that. He said, "I wanted to stay where I'm comfortable, my friends, my family." If it was today, he'd say, "I want to stay with my church. I just want to stay where I'm comfortable. Besides the fact that I don't have a whole long time to live, it makes sense to stay here." And so it's kind of a refreshing thing after David has been through all this. He runs into this guy that really doesn't have an agenda. But Barzillai, being a very sensitive guy to his king, he says, "You can take my son. You can take Shimei. You can go with him, and he'll go, and you can bless him. You can bless him." Which, of course, is a typical reaction of a parent, right? Most parents, if not all, have a response. If not, they should. "I come after my children. I come after my child." If there's a dish of food and mom or dad is there and hungry, and then in comes their offspring, they're hungry, what's going to happen? Who's going to get the food? Who's going to have it offered to them? The miho or miha gets it. It's second nature. We just think that way, right? Well, he says, "Take my son. Bless him." Now, because of David's problems, which we see started way back with Bathsheba, the nation is really, really on shaky ground now. It's almost like there's some split personalities going on there. Some of them are neutral, some of them are on David's side, and then some of them don't know what to do, and some of them are anti-David. And we see the formation of something happening that we're going to actually see as we move through the rest of the Old Testament. The northern tribes, the 10 tribes, you'll get to know this now, the northern 10 tribes will be referred to as Israel. The two southern tribes will be referred to as Judah. Okay? But they're all the nation of Israel. But the 10 tribes, now we're starting to see some things that are going to be taking place later on after the death of his son Solomon. So in verse 40, "The king went on to Gilgal, and Shiham," that's Barzillai's son, "he went on with him. And all the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel accompanied the king." Not all of Israel, but half. "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, 'Why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and the household and all David's men with him over the Jordan?' Then all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel," verse 42, "'Because the king is a close relative of us. Why then are you angry about this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has anything been taken for us?'" This is what these verses are meaning. They're having a fight over their king. Now, just a little bit before, nobody really wanted him. But now that he's back in power, they all want him. And they're fighting. Like, why are you hogging our king? Why are you keeping him from us? You know, and so now there's an argument starting. Now this is the seeds of what's going to be a big problem later on. This would not have happened. What we see developing here? This would not have happened if David had looked at Bathsheba, said, "Oh, she's married," and he had gone downstairs and watched a football game or something. But he didn't do that. That was the beginning of all this destruction. Now, as we sit here, we can all possibly, unfortunately, and depending on how old we are, we can look back to specific strategic moments in our lives. When we did something, we had no idea it was going to develop and have the branches move out. And, I don't want to depress you, it could be affecting you right this moment, right? Right this moment. And we've talked about this. And this is again, we have single kids in here, young kids. This is why I like having the young kids occasionally in. And I'll bring up things that don't sound like they make sense. For instance, I'm sure that Rich and Chrissy are praying for the spouses that their kids will someday have. You know why? And you know this. They'll blink their eyes and they'll be driving soon. Blink their eyes, they'll be in the middle of college. Blink their eyes and they'll be bringing Skippy home. Here, Jennifer coming. Look, what do you think, Mom? We think, that's crazy. I began praying for Andrew's partner when he was a baby, when he arrived from Korea. Now I think maybe I should be praying for the prospective girl. But it sounds crazy until you have children, because you know that one moment in time that you make the poor choice, you're cursed for life. And I'm not exaggerating, right? And you ladies sitting here, either by experience or by observation, have seen that. David had that. He thinks back, oh man, if I had not only done that, there wouldn't be this problem. Now it gets worse. So they're bickering there. Verse 43. Now they start getting ridiculous as things like this happen. But the men of Israel, that's the 10 tribes, they answered the men of Judah, that's the 2 southern tribes, and they said, we have 10 parts in the king. Therefore, we also have more claim on David than you. Why then did you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. The men of Judah were louder. When there's an argument and you want to win it, you just get louder, right? You just yell. Now, in this environment, turmoil, there ain't much love going on here. David is in a very insecure position as far as leading this nation. An opportunist steps up, a troublemaker. He's even called in the King James a guy of Belial, which means in the New American Standard, it reads a worthless guy. Now that's God telling us about him. His name's Sheba. A worthless guy. He takes advantage, and there's always, have you known people that as soon as there's turmoil in some situation in the family or something, they're there to prod it on worse? There's people like that. Beware of those people. Beware of them. They like the turmoil. I think it's very, very dark spiritually when they get like that. And they seem to be real accomplished at it. They become masters at manipulating a problem. Verse 1, chapter 20. Now, a worthless fellow happened to be there whose name was Sheba. So he's in this situation. The son of Bishri, he's a Benjamite. He blows the trumpet, that's to gather people, and he says, we have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the sons of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel. So all the men of Israel withdrew from following David and followed Sheba, the son of Bishri. But the men of Judah remained steadfast to their king from the Jordan even to Jerusalem. So we have, he just got through with Absalom's problem. Now there's another problem. Another split. You see, sin, as I heard recently and was reminded, sin is to be hated. We are to pray to get into the mindset that we hate sin. God hates sin. And it's something that only God can do spiritually. Because most of the time in our culture, even in the American church, even among people who are supposedly spiritual, we find ourselves many times laughing, finding it humorous, maybe adding to it, when we see something sinful or hear of something sinful, television, whatever. Our first response is not to hate sin. But there are people in the Bible that did hate sin. And it isn't something that is we can accomplish. Now, if people may think that you're like weird or legalistic, who cares? If it's something that is genuine in you that God has done where you hate sin, you're repulsed by sin, that's a real work of God's Spirit. I'm not talking legalism. I'm talking genuine response of the Holy Spirit in you. Another thing, I heard this term, a young pastor from Calvary Long Beach, Andrew Cochran, he taught this. He used a term that really struck me. It reminded me back in my early days as a Christian. He said, we must radically obey God. I like that. Radically obey God. That would be a refreshing thing in our lives, to radically obey God. Imagine how different. You know, we all want to be different, especially when we're young. We always want to be different. But I found out, looking back at my own life, wanting to be different in high school, I ended up being the same as everybody else. I want to be different, so you dress the same as everybody. You talk the same way. You listen to the same music. You use the same language. I was surprised when the word cool came back. Well, that's cool. Or I'm waiting for this one to come back. Remember this? Groovy. Groovy. It almost came back to get their groove on. It's almost there. No, you can really be different. You want to really be different? Forget the different kinds of apparel. Be different as a human in Christ. Radical. Radical. Now, there's a girl in our church. I'm not going to say who it is, but there's a girl in our church who kind of has a reputation at school as being kind of older. That's a radical Christian, young person. That's radical. To be noticed. To be noticed for a quality that is unusual. That really jazzes me to hear that. That just excites me because that's real mileage going on in a Christian walk. And this guy here, troublemaker, he doesn't want to be king. He just doesn't want David to be king. And he's used here as a spoiler. So David comes to the house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, remember those ladies that his son Absalom had had sex with, the concubines whom he had left to keep the house. He placed them under guard and provided them with food, took care of them, but he did not have relations with them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as widows. They were viewed back then as defiled. They were just kept. He did owe them them to be cared for, etc., but they were no longer in the loop. You see what sin does? You've heard me say this before. Sin does not have any tidy solutions. Things are not all nice and tidy and then like fresh as new again. You can be forgiven. David was forgiven for his sin with Bathsheba. He was forgiven. But the consequences go on in life. You know, there's guys that are in prison right now. They get saved in prison. They get saved from their sin. The Lord saves them. He regenerates them. They become Christians and they're in prison. But they're not released. They're still in prison for whatever sentence they have to serve there. Consequences. Now here's, follow closely. Then the king said to Amasa, Amasa here was the guy who was Absalom's general. He was a traitor. Now David's not thinking right. Things are so messed up. Have you ever been that? Where things are so messed up and maybe at your doing and you're making wrong decisions. You're making things worse. David's doing it. He's picking Amasa here to be the general over his army. And Amasa had just been fighting against him. His general that should be is Joab. Joab was loyal. Joab was the one that came in and said, hey, David, why are you mourning like this? Remember last week? He says, you're messing everybody up. You're making everybody feel guilty for winning this battle for you. But Joab was looked over. Why? Because David was still bearing a grudge against Joab for killing his son, Absalom, who was actually trying to steal the kingdom. So we see David here in his older age kind of unraveling. When we get older, when we get more mature, and we begin to go into the golden years, we shouldn't be unraveling. We should be getting it more together. Both men and women alike, we should be resources of wisdom for younger people. Because you see, the world is going nuts, but there is such a place for older, godly Christian people to be resources for stability. But not David here. He still has flashes of greatness, but so he tells Amasa, he says, call out the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. So the king says to his general, I want you to do it in 3 days. Be here. That's your command. And we're going to find out that when King David made a request, it was really a command. When leaders request something, good leaders do not order it. Taught, groomed leaders make it sound like a request. But in reality, it's an order. And leaders want it fulfilled in real time, exactly the way the leader said he wanted it done. Well, let's follow what happens here. So Amasa, verse 5, went out to call the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which he had appointed to him. He modified it. The king said 3 days. What's a day or two, give or take? Oh, it meant a lot to David. And we're going to see. For the servant, or ones who call themselves servants, when a request is made, the servant does it in real time. It becomes a priority to get it fulfilled. No matter what it costs, it's a good trait to have. It cost Amasa his life. So David knew, because his request, command, had not been followed. Look at David. David knows. David said to Abishai, now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him so that he does not find for himself fortified cities and escape from our sight. He knew that the delay beyond those 3 days was going to allow Sheba to hole himself up in a city with walls and cause more damage. So the first order that this new general gets, he blows it. Now, somebody else is thinking in their right mind as far as loyalty and the importance of preserving that kingdom. That's Joab. Joab was not a man to be messed with. He was extremely loyal to David, but he was ruthless. And what he saw here was more problems potentially because of this guy's disobedience. Okay, he did it, but he did it late. He was partially obedient. What's partial obedience? Disobedience. So what happens here, and look at verse 7. Joab's men went out after him along with the Sheratites, though they're going after Sheba, the Peliathites, and all the mighty men, and they went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now when they were at a large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa, you know, he finally shows up. He shows up. He's late. Are you late places for God? Not late for me or late for over there. Are you late for God? Think about that. Do you keep God waiting? Amasa kept the king waiting. Joab knows this. He shows up. I'm here. I even have my gear on. He blows the first order, but he looks good. It reminds me of when Andrew had his short career in baseball, before I realized he was not the athletic type. I just assumed, well, I was into athletics in high school. He will. Oh, no. We went to the Top Sporting Goods. He looked like Steve Garvey. He was dressed. He had everything. The blue belt and the pants and lame baseball player. But he looked good. Amasa looked really good. But that's all it was. He looked good. God doesn't care what we look like. Now, as we all sit here, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, one of our heroes, probably other than Jesus, are probably one of our greatest heroes of the Bible is Paul the Apostle. He makes us soar in our spirits when we read of his exploits, of his courage, of his faith, of his scripture. He was an ugly little man, tradition tells us. An ugly little, big-nosed, bald-headed, short little guy with bow legs, with runny eyes. They even made fun of him. But wow. What a man of God. God doesn't care what's on the outside packaging. We do. We like packaging. Amasa here has good packaging. Jenny bought me some ice cream sandwiches. They were supposed to be like low carb. It was like just like 30 calories per ice cream sandwich. I'm like, all right. I opened it up. They were like as big as a silver dollar. The package was big. They came out like, I'm like, I finished that package in no time. Packaging. God isn't into packaging. Amasa shows up. Neither was Joab. So when they were at the large stone, which is at Gibeon, verse 8, Amasa came out to meet them. Now Joab was dressed in his military attire, and over it was a belt with a sword and a sheath fastened at his waist. And as he went forward, it fell out. Now the Hebrew is real confusing here, because in some of these we're going to get these last chapters. The Hebrew to translate here is a little bit obscure, because number one, it's very ancient in its language in the first place. One translation has it that Amasa is wearing Joab's outfit. He's wearing Joab's equipment. That's why it's not fitting him, and that's why the sword fell out. Joab had big shoes to fit. So you can take your pick on what translation you want to follow, but it's not a good scene because somehow, some way, the sword falls out, and Joab picks the sword up. Let's read on. The sword falls out, verse 9. Joab says to Amasa, "How's it going with you, my brother?" And I think King James says, "Are you healthy or are you well?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. You don't want Joab taking your beard. Okay, we found that out earlier. But Amasa, verse 18, not being a real sharp soldier, was not on guard against the sword which was in Joab's hand, so he struck him in the belly with it and poured out his inward parts on the ground. And did not strike him again, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. So Joab's back in control. He's the general again. And there's this guy, disemboweled, laying in the middle of this road, with his intestines and everything else splayed out there, flies starting to gather, and everybody begins to take notice. You know what caused him to have his guts hanging out in the street there? He was late. The servant of the king was late. I think if he could reel that back and think, I don't think I should have been late. Because right now he's laying there in the street, scraped out like a canoe. Because he was late. Sometimes I wonder, in our American scene, If we could travel back in time 3,500 years and watch the people coming up to temple, not synagogue, the temple, I wonder if any were late. If they were to gather around the pillar of fire, I wonder if they showed up. Traffic was bad. Zap. I just wonder. He was late. He's dead. Now, Joab didn't mess around with that. Now there stood by him one of Joab's young men, verse 11, and said, he yells out, whoever favors Joab, that's basically who's ever on David's side, and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab. Now as he's saying this and the people are gathering, Amasa lay, verse 12, wallowing in his blood in the middle of the highway. And as the men saw, all the people stood still. So they're like standing there. It's catching their attention. It's keeping their mind off of the goal. And so Joab, a smart general, he knows military mentality. It says he removed Amasa from the highway into the field. He drags him off the road and he throws a garment over him when he saw that everyone who came by him stood still. So it's like one of these grisly traffic accidents on the freeway where everything comes to a stop. Joab says, this isn't going to work. We've got to get these guys' minds on where we're going. Drag that thing off here and get it out of here and throw something over it so they get moving. See, in your life as a Christian, you will hear of serious, horrendous sounding things that happen to other Christians. But because they're Christians, remember at the beginning of the study, God is surrounding them. He has allowed it or caused it for greater purposes in the Christian's life and those around them. God is in a business of creating images of his son Jesus Christ in us. That does not come down the easy road. Which means we're left with this conclusion. Lord, you mean that you're not guaranteeing me an easy, happy life? Is that what I'm to understand? Yes, he's not guaranteeing you that. He's guaranteeing you a life that will conform you into the image of his son in order to bring glory to his son with this goal. You're going to be in heaven someday, enjoying eternal rewards that you received in representing Christ in those trials properly. And when you enter in, you will hear those words, like I said last week, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Father. See, that's why so many of the huge churches today have the message of this. You get saved, you become a Christian, you're going to have a happy life. You're going to be all you think you should be. Prosperity. Everything's going to fall right into place. The only problem with that is you're finding out in the Bible it doesn't work that way, does it? It's almost the opposite. I love being around battle-scarred, faithful, calm, measured saints. I love being around them. They're so settling. You know why? Because the Spirit of Christ is being manifested in them, and I actually get to experience that peace as I sit next to them. And you don't got to be an old gray hair person to do that. You can be calm, measured, no roller coaster ride, straight through with God if you devote your heart and mind to him, radically obey him in love. It's the best. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. As soon as, verse 13, he was removed from the highway, all the men passed on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel. Now this city, Abel, is a place that we're going to find out was known for wisdom and for diplomacy. Even Ben-Makkah and all the Berites, and they were gathered together and also went after him. So they're chasing this Sheba. He's finally found a place to hide in. And he's hiding at Abel Beth-Makkah. That's that city that is known for wisdom. Now what he's doing here is he's hiding there because he's using the people there as human shields. He's a coward. And he knows that there'll be a hesitation on David's army to go in and destroy the city in order to get to him because women or children are there. Men that are not involved in it. And yet, the kingdom is at stake. That city's going to get destroyed. It's going to get leveled. That's the danger. So they came. Well, then verse 14, they were gathered together and also they all go after him. And they came and they besieged him in Abel, Beth-Makkah, and they cast up a siege ramp against the city. So if you could imagine this, they pile up dirt in order to make a ramp to go over the wall. They're trying to tear the walls down. That's what they did. And then they would go in and destroy the city. But these are brother Jews. These are Hebrews. This is of their own people and blood. But the frenzy of sin and war and battle, it makes it all not matter, except for one voice that we're going to hear. So they built a siege ramp against the city, verse 15. It stood by the rampart, and all the people who were with Joab were wreaking destruction in order to topple the wall. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Hear, hear, please tell Joab, come here that I may speak with him." You notice that? A wise woman. Where are the guys? They're probably hiding. So he approached her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" Now, does this lady have courage? Are you Joab? I could just see her. He says, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your maidservant." He says, "I'm listening." Then she spoke and she said, "Formerly they used to say, they will surely ask advice at Abel." And thus they ended the dispute. She's saying, you know, this city is known for its wisdom in ending problems such as we have right now. Verse 19, she says, "I am of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You are seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel." That means that the city is very, very precious in Israel. He says, "Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" Meaning the Jews. Joab replies, she puts the brakes on where he's going. Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. Such is not the case. But a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has lifted up his hand against King David. Only hand him over, and I will depart from your city." The woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head will be thrown to you over the wall." How's that for a lady? Kind you take home to meet mom, right? But she took control of the situation. She basically has Joab following her counsel. It's a rudderless ship right now, as far as that city's concerned. She takes control. She says, "Okay, you want his head? Watch it. Play catch. It's going to come over the wall." So I don't know what she does, but it says here, the woman, verse 22, wisely came to the people. They cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. So he blew the trumpet. They were dispersed from the city, each to his tent. Joab also returned to the king of Jerusalem. So she actually saved her city. Now Joab was over the whole army of Israel. There he's over it again. The other general is laying in a ditch. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Peliathites. Those are the mighty men. And Adoram was over the forced labor. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. Sheva was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were still the priests. And Ira the Jerite was also a priest to David. So is kind of ending at a good time here because chapters 21 through to the end of the book are basically not chronological. It's not following after this situation. It goes back earlier in different parts of David's life. And so we're going to take little snapshots of those earlier parts of David's life and see and learn great lessons for us if we listen and if we're not late. God has a lot for us. So, you see, that's the thing with the scriptures. We eventually get to all the topics that we need to. Like, if you are habitually late to places, I think this is the first time I've ever taught on being late in the 10 years I've been here. But we eventually got to it. You know, if you're wondering about things like tithing or giving, we'll eventually get to that too. I don't know when. Or spanking children, we'll eventually get to that. And God's view. Or not spanking children. And what that brings into a life. That's what I love about the scriptures. It covers everything. And unless, and I'll use me as an example. I won't use you. Unless I radically obey God when he gives me his directions, which are really commands, I suffer for it. I suffer for it. When I don't radically obey. Or maybe not at first. The Bible says study to show yourself approved of God. Well, do you read the Bible? Not really. You'll suffer for it. Are you prayerless? Well, I pray once in a while. When? When I got a problem. No. You'll suffer for that. You will suffer for it. Are you forgiving? Well, I forgive, but I don't forget. You'll suffer for that. Thus saith the Lord, you will suffer for it. You know why? Because you're his children. Do you really think he's going to let you get by with disobedience? Do you really think? He's the perfect parent. And when he spanks, it's in love, but boy, he spanks. And one of his greatest weapons of bringing us back is humiliation. He will catch us at times and totally embarrass us. I pray that we all respond to his attempts to bring us back. We're not immune. Do you visit church or Bible studies when it conveniently fits your schedule? You'll suffer for it. Do you only go to church on Sunday? You'll suffer for it. How's that for up message? That's why we're not big. I don't tell you that you're going to have a happy life. But I love you too much to lie to you. You will have a great life, a full life in Christ, but not necessarily all the time happy. But you will have this. I guarantee you this because it says it here. You will have joy. And joy is not affected by what goes on around you. So don't ever say, well, my situation's this, my environment's this, my home life is this. If it wasn't like that, I'd be like this. No, it doesn't fly into Christian gospel. We're more than conquerors. Jesus Christ is with you. He will see you through anything. You can do anything through which Christ strengthens you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, Lord. We thank you for reminding us today, Lord, that you are a holy God. You are a God that has very precise expectations. We thank you that you'll never let us go, but we also thank you that you remind us that we have great responsibility and obligation of being called children of God. So we pray for a good day today, Lord, a day close to you where we recognize you surround us and your thoughts for us are all good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.